Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, good evening. Welcome to the Prodigal Church Podcast. 30 minutes of God's Word sometime. And we are happy to be here today at this time because we usually do a 5 a.m. morning radio broadcast or blogcast. And it's a different time to basically reach out to people in a different time zone. And especially being the weekend, we want to get the word out to people and introduce people to our ministry and what we do. This is a Bible-based prayer ministry where we teach God's word and we proclaim good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And we We don't apologize for having a narrow view, because God was very narrow. He said the road to heaven was narrow and the road to hell was broad. So we believe what God says in his word, and we believe that man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone, and not by works. Nothing I can do, nothing you can do to be saved. We must come by way of repentance, confession, and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. So with that being said, we believe what the Christian worldview or the Christian biblical view of the gospel message. Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose again on the third day. And because of his completion, because he defeated death at the grave, because he defeated Satan and death, we can have eternal life with Jesus Christ by trusting him as our Lord and Savior. Not just trusting him or trusting the fact that he did what he did, but you must place your faith in Jesus Christ. You must trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It must be a personal relationship, not a weekend religion, not a Sunday morning religion. I tell people all the time, if you are a Sunday morning Christian, you need to get saved. You need to be born again, because Jesus Christ is an everyday God. He's not a once-a-week God. So 646-668-8468 is a call-in number. You can call in if you have to go. Good evening to those on live stream. If you never saw me before, I am Minister Big Ken, or Minister Daryl Kendrick, and you can follow me on Facebook or Twitter, Facebook at DKendrickSR. Daryl Kendrick. Daryl Kendrick on Facebook, where you can see the live stream as well there from there. Or you can follow me on Twitter as DKendrickSR65. You can also email me at DKendrickSR@gmail.com. And for those who don't know that all of these broadcasts, those on Friend Life, this is tied into the radio ministry on Blog Talk Radio. And you can just go to Minister Big Ken 65. If you type in that, Minister Big Ken 65, it'll take you to the Prodigal Church Hour, where you can listen to over 500 messages of God's Word, and you'll be able to track right along with us. And, as right now, we're going through the book of Peter, or the Epistle of Peter. And this is a church epistle for us who are part of the body of Christ, the believers. And I hope that if you're not a believer, that you will become a believer, not because I said so, but because the Holy Spirit convicts you and brings you to a place where you realize that you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, friends. I buried my first wife in 1989, and she was not a believer when she got sick. But at the time, that as the months went by and death kept coming up on her and she was paralyzed, I saw her give her, surrender her will to Jesus Christ, and she left here trusting him as Lord and Savior. Now, everybody don't have that opportunity. Everybody don't have that chance. Sometimes death can come quicker than you think. You'd be walking down the street and anything could happen. Catch a bullet, have a heart attack. It doesn't have to be something traumatic, because you're not promised. You're not in control of everything that's going on the inside. I'm not controlling everything and what's going on in this inside of me. And I have had 2 open heart surgeries and 5 stents and 2 open and 17 heart attacks. So I know that every day is a day of grace for myself. But I know if I was to die today, I would spend eternity with Jesus Christ, and I would leave here, knowing that I've done what he asked me to do. I fought the good fight. Am I perfect? No. Am I sinless? No. I'm still a work in progress. God is still with me as I work out my salvation. Not work for salvation, but work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm trying to help others find the peace that you're looking for in this world. You won't find it in this world. You will only find the peace of God by way of surrendering your will to his will. And then you will have a new perspective on life. And you'll realize how empty you were without Jesus. And realize how much you needed him. God is ready to save and redeem those who are lost. All we have to do is say yes to him and know the devil in our flesh and the world. With that being said, again, 646-668-8468, 646-668-8468 is the call-in number. Also, if you are in the Los Angeles area, If you are in the Los Angeles area and you're looking for a good church to go to where you can be loved on and the word of God will definitely be taught, I would like to invite you, if you're in the LA area, Core Church of Los Angeles, Core Church of Los Angeles. You can go to the website at www.corechurchla.org, corechurchla.org, and you can be able to break bread with Pastor Steve Wilburn. I'm not the pastor there, just a servant, but you can be able to join us at 8:30, 10:30, and 12:30 p.m. Or 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 12:30 p.m. is three services Sunday morning, and you can be able to come and break bread and get the word of God. And if you are looking for a church home where people will love on you and they will love you with the love of Christ, I am inviting you to come out, whether you see me or not. It's not the issue. I'm not the pastor, but I will say that the word of God is there, and you can be fed. And then also on Thursday nights, if you would like to get even more food on Thursday night Bible study, as we're going verse by verse through Romans, the book of Romans, you can join at 7:30 p.m. And again, Core Church LA to give you all of the information and stuff, but I'll put out the address, 2037 South La Cienega Boulevard, Los Angeles, California, 90034. That's 2037 La Cienega Boulevard, Los Angeles, California, 90034. And you can check out the website again at corechurchla.org. So you have an invitation by Brother Daryl to come and break bread. And if you put me on your friend list on Facebook, Daryl Kendrick, or Twitter, hey, let me know that you're going to be there, because I never know what time I'm going to go, because I might catch one of the three services. So, I never know what time I'm going to go. Sometimes it's 8:30, sometimes it's 12:30, sometimes 10:30. Sometimes it's 10:30 and 12:30. So I just wanted to invite you, if you're in the Los Angeles area, you're looking for a church home. And also, the 10:30 service is live streamed, so you can actually catch it on YouTube from the website. You can link on to CoreChurchLA.org and listen to the live telecast or webcast as it's done. With that being said, it is now, I didn't even give the day or the time, it is now 3:12 p.m. Pacific Standard Time in Southern California, Los Angeles, California. It's a beautiful day today, friends, out here. I know some of you guys on the East Coast through and the Midwest, Central Texas area, been getting hit with some bad weather as well. So, but we want to keep you guys in prayer. Those on the East Coast, I know some of y'all been get hit with flood waters and serious rains throughout there. We want to keep you in prayer. Want to lift up all those who are going through some things right now. And with that being said, let us pray for today's message as we go through this great, wonderful book of Peter and what it means. To be baptized in the living water and not just by water. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace, Lord. We thank you for redemption at the cross, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are not saved by any forms of rituals or church liturgy, Lord. We're not saved by religious rites. We're not saved by what we say, Lord. We're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're saved by the redemption of Jesus Christ. And those of us who have placed our faith, those of us who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, are one with him, Lord, are sons and daughters of the living God. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord God. And we ask right now that you anoint this time, that you would refresh us. Holy Spirit, fall upon us, each and every one of us that will hear this message, Lord, that we would be able to know you and the power of your resurrection. And we would know that we know you, Lord, because of the finished work on Calvary, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord God, that you loved us. While we were yet sinners, you came and died for us and took our place. May I decrease, may you increase, and may the Holy Spirit have his way as we go through this word today. In Jesus' mighty name, 646-668-8468, 646-668-8468. Again, I want to say friends. Usually here at 5 a.m., Monday through Thursday, 5 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, Monday through Thursday. Sometimes times can change. That's why it's good to go on the website or the Pop Talk website or look on my page and see what times are the programs. But for the most part, I've been trying to keep it at 5 a.m. Pacific Standard Time because of the three-hour difference on the East Coast. And most people are at work when I teach. But on weekends, it could be, you know, a couple. I might do a show on a Sunday or a Saturday. It just depends on what the Lord is saying and what he's saying to me so I can be prepared to give a word. And, you know, if the Lord puts on my heart to do something or share something, then I will. But, again, all broadcasts are archived. So with 570 broadcasts on the website, www.blogtalkradio.com/MinisterKen65, and you can be able to listen 24/7, and it's over. There's plenty of food for the soul. Amen. Let's get into our lesson. We are in the book of Peter, and we've been talking about this. As some would say, it's an antitype of what this water that saves us, or water that does save us. And we're going to try to tackle this and finish it up. Yesterday we did part one, and I think God showed us some clear evidence of what the living water is and what the water represents. So let's look at, again, First Peter chapter 3 at verse 21, I think it's 21 and 22. But give me a second here. Again, if you don't have your Bibles, please know if you come here that we're going to give scripture, not opinions. If I give you an opinion, I'll tell you that this is what I think this might be because I don't really know and I can't be dogmatic and it's not an essential for salvation. But one thing I believe that is essential for salvation is that one must place his faith in Jesus Christ, not in trying to do some kind of work to be saved. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. So that's a clear essential of our salvation and what it means to be born again. Because if I have to do anything to be saved, then basically what Christ did on the cross was not sufficient. So in verses 21 and 22, 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells us this. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Here we see, again, as we looked at this yesterday, that this baptism, which all the words baptism does not mean to be immersed into water. That's one thing we must get in our spirit and understanding and realize that the word baptism in scripture does not always mean to be in water. It means to be immersed, but what are we talking about? Immersed in what? In whom? It's essential that we understand that words mean something. That's why I always share with you guys and people that's listening and watching that words mean stuff in the Bible. You cannot take the same word and translate it into the same passage all through scripture because it can mean something very different. And it could be a slight difference, but it can be a difference because you have to realize the Bible was translated from Greek, Arabic, and Hebrew. And words mean something in different passages. And it means something in different contexts. So that's why it's important to have a concordance, Strong's concordance, Vine's Bible Dictionary. These tools are available even on the net for free where you can use them to be able to see what the Bible is saying in that particular context. And there's a good website called blueletterbible.org, and you can be able to go on there. And it has a numbering system for Strong. It has Bible dictionaries, has lexicon, has all these tools to help you just get a deeper, more personal study in God's word. So it's important for us to realize that every word that you read in the Bible has a meaning, and it's, and we cannot read it like we read our read the Webster's Dictionary and think it's going to mean the same thing every place you see it. So this word, well, first of all, let's look at what it is, being, what's being said here. First, he refers to baptism as an antitype, the like figure in the King James. That's what the word antitype means. It's the like figure. Then he makes the striking comment that baptism saves us. But it's not talking about baptism being dunked in water, because if that was the case, then nobody could ever worry about losing what they've been dunked in the water for. And I tell you, from personal experience, baptized at around 8 years old, but I did not know Jesus Christ until I was 30-something years old, and then I fell away from him again. So getting in the water don't regenerate you. It don't make you clean. Salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, redeems us. By grace, God's unmerited favor placed upon us, given to us, not because we deserved it, not because we did right works and we were good enough, because all of us were filthy rags and all our works were filthy rags. So we must understand that there's nothing that could save us but the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we must place ourselves in him. We must be immersed in him, baptized in him. And we're going to see that as we get through, go through these scriptures of what baptism, which pertains to water, and what it pertains to in the sense of being baptized in Christ. Not in his name, but in him, placed in him, immersed in him, having ourselves placed in him, surrendered, yielded to him. Then he makes a striking comment that baptism saves us. He describes baptism as an answer of a good conscience, but he also says that baptism saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I agree with this. Baptism saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because again, once you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you believe Jesus Christ, you're justified before you do anything for God. You are justified the moment that you say yes to God and let go of your sin. The issue is with people have really let go of their sin, because when you and I say yes to God, it's a marriage covenant that takes place. We are part of the bride. We become part of this family of the bride of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And since Christ is coming back to get those that are the bride, and that means millions of believers are going to be married to Christ. That's why marriage is so essential and so important. It's not some just ritual that people do at the courthouse. We must understand how serious marriage is. And that's why marriage is honorable. Hebrews 13 tells us that. And it's, and fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. He looks at when we violate the sanctimony, the sanctity of marriage with ill-gotten or illicit sexual practices, fornication and adultery, and all other perversion that has to do that with dishonor, then God doesn't like that. He's not pleased with that. That's not something that he just winks at. God calls marriage honorable. He calls it a holy matrimony. Because he's holy, we're married to him. Once you have been placed into the body of Christ, you become the bride. You can say, male or female, you symbolically are part of this family, this union, this marriage covenant. And because of what he's done, one day he's coming back to get his bride. One day he's going to come back and take us up to meet him in the air, so we will fellowship with him for all eternity. That's a beautiful thing. But I promise you this, friends, if you're not part of the marriage ceremony, if you're not born again, you will not experience covenant relationship. Going to church won't give you this sanctity. You can go to church from here for another million years, and you could still be lost and on your way to hell. Your baptism, water baptism, will not give you a pass or a right into the kingdom of God or to be a part of the marriage ceremony. No, it won't. How much time you spend in your Bible will not give you a pass or a right into the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean you're going to be part of the family or the wedding ceremony. Do you realize how many people are sitting around other believers and they singing and praising and shouting hallelujah because they said a prayer and they think that they are part of the bride, they're part of the marriage covenant, yet they are deceived. Yet they have not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no washing of regeneration. There's no sanctification going on in their life. They're not working out their salvation. They're living in their sinfulness. They're living according to their flesh. And they're proud of the fact that they're living according to their flesh. They will say in one mouth, I love the Lord with all my heart. But their lifestyle says they love their sin and the God of this world and this flesh. There seems to be no sense of urgency of holiness and righteous living. There seems to be no encouragement, or there seems to be no desire to be holy like Christ is holy. Remember, we learned this back in 1 Peter chapter 1. He told us, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for acting, verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. 6:4, 6:6, 6:8, 8:4, 6:8. In all your conduct, in other words, in all your behavior, in all your life, just strive, desire to be holy. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers. In other words, cut that foolishness out, because I've already ransomed you. I've already taken you out of this world. You are no longer to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what being sober-minded means. And so when we think like Christ, we act like Christ. We live like Christ. And others around us will know that we love Christ because he said, if you love me, you will obey me and keep my commandments. And his commandments are not grievous to the believer because we want what God wants. Daddy knows best. Daddy knows best. But there are so many people resting on their salvation based, or resting in their baptism, resting in their prayer that they said, resting in their Bible studies, or resting in their singing ability. Oh, he's so anointed. She's so anointed. Is she saved? You know how many sinners got good, great voices? You know how many sinners out here are lost that are making billions or millions of dollars in the entertainment industry? What makes them anointed? Because they can sing a gospel song? Where's your gospel walk? Where's the gospel lifestyle? See, I've shared this before. Grace is not gritty, grimy, or grotesque. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus went to the cross for you. He died for you and me. He took a horrible death. He was beaten for our sin. His beard was plucked out. They blindfolded him and played stupid games with him and punched him and said, since you're God, tell us which one hit you. And of course, he never got it right according to them because they were liars. No, friends, grace doesn't allow us to keep on and keep on and keep on sliding into hell and because we said a prayer. Grace doesn't allow us to just keep on doing what we used to do in the world, in our flesh, and under the demise of Satan himself in our dark lifestyle, and then we can get into heaven. You wouldn't allow your child or anyone to come in your house and to break up your stuff and they could stay there and come back again to do it again and again and again. You wouldn't allow someone to come in and abuse you and you give them a pass. And they can keep coming back and abuse you and use you over and over and over again. So why would a holy God allow us to spurn and mock his name with this false sense of worship? If God saved us, he saved us for a purpose. He saved us for his glory. not to make his name look bad, not to make it him look impotent, like he could not redeem us and regenerate us. Remember, friends, transformation or regeneration is the same experience that a caterpillar takes on and turns into a butterfly. Once you have been regenerated, you don't look the same from on the inside to God, and you definitely don't look the same on the outside to the lost and dying world, because friends, they will tell you, those old friends will say, man, I remember when you used to do this. All you got to do is keep on walking with Jesus and watch them see the change in you. They're going to want to know what it is about your Jesus. What it is, why is it that I've seen so many other Christians say that they were, who said they were Christian, but they were still smoking, still joking, still telling the dirty jokes, still living out there in this world, caught up in their flesh, caught up in their mess. You know why they were caught up in it? Because they never let it go. And God is not mocked. See, if we really mean what we say when we come to the altar and say, Lord, take me, I surrender it all, then he will take all of it. He will take all of that junk, all of that mess in our life, and he will bring us, he will deliver us. He will make us a new creation. Old things will pass away, and behold, there will be a new creation. We will be creations. But unfortunately, in these last days, friends, there are many people who scoff and mock at God. And when we get to the second epistle of Peter, you will see how there are many people in the body of Christ that are doing the very thing. Oh, they want Jesus to save them, but they don't believe he's really coming back. They don't believe there's going to be a time when Christ literally snatches us up out to meet him in the air. That's why they keep living in their sin. And that's why they keep making excuses for their sin. But Peter tells us here, back in 2 Peter 3, that this baptism is not a baptism of water, even though Christians should be baptized as an outward expression of what has already taken place on the inside. We do it outwardly, publicly, before man to show them that we have identified as death bearers. Peter is trying to tell us something deeper than this, that this baptism, which is not by the physical water, but is by indeed the living water. And let's look at a little bit here of 2 Peter 3, in verse 20-21. He says, Peter is teaching that after the fact that eight people were in an ark and went through the whole judgment and yet were unharmed, it's analogous to the Christian's experience in salvation by being in Christ, the ark of one salvation, baptism. Now, Jesus Christ is that ark, friends. We must understand that Jesus Christ is the ark of our salvation. We rest in him. We are in him. We were born into. That's why he said, if any man wants to be saved, he must be born again. We're born into Jesus Christ. We are placed into him because there's nothing in us that's good enough. There's no human being on this planet that can be redeemed from Jesus Christ. Yes, that's narrow. Yes, people don't want to hear it, but the truth will set you free. The truth will set us free. And we must believe this because the scriptures testify to it. Let's look at this a little bit more. I want to back up here. Remember, in Genesis, we see a very clear message of 120 years that Noah preached righteousness, yet there were only eight people that got on the ark, that got into the ark. And notice, they went into the ark. They didn't just get on top of the boat. They went in and closed the door. We have been placed into Christ. We have been placed into Jesus Christ. Back in verse 20, we left off there in the day before. He says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now, this is symbolic of the water, the living water, by which we who are born again have been brought into. Each and every one of us have drinking. No, each and every one of us who are born again, each and every one of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, growing and maturing in your faith, are drinking the living water. Because, see, you cannot just have I said the prayer today, and then 6 months later, there's no fruit because you ain't doing nothing with his word. You're not in the church. You're not in fellowshipping with other believers. You're not hearing the word of God, feeding your spirit, man, plugged into the divine, John 15. You cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or a growing relationship with Jesus Christ without a educated, being built up in your most holy faith. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. We get knowledge. We as believers get knowledge from the scriptures. We get knowledge from the holy writ of God, the Bible. There is no salvation without dedication to his word, without being built up. And friends, if you've been a Christian for 6 months and you haven't done nothing with your walk with God, you haven't, the Holy Spirit is in you and you still just stagnant. You don't go to church. You don't read his word. You're not studying his word. You're not around other believers. You're still hanging out with the old crew. That's because you're still dead in your sin. Doesn't matter what you said. The prayer means nothing if there's no action behind it. This relationship is a love relationship, and the love relationship is a verb. It means that I must be actively working out my salvation in sanctification so I can one day be in glorification, which is heaven. It's not possible to be an effective Christian when you're not in the race. You're not connected to the true vine. Let's turn to John 15, one of my favorites, because it's so true to most people's walk. It's so true to the lack of people's walk. He says, I am the true vine. John 15:1. I am the true vine. This is Jesus. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every tree in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Then he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He was telling his disciples that this was justification. At the moment of their conversion, at the moment they decided to pick up their cross and follow Jesus, he said, you're clean because of the word already. You believe, you took the first step of salvation. You said, I don't have to know who you are, Lord, in the whole context, but I'm trusting you by faith and I will follow you. That's justification. Before you do anything right for God, God says, I clean you up. I make you whole. But he only going to make those whole who he knows are his. The ones he's calling are going to come, and they're going to be obedient to him. They're not going to stay stagnant. They're not going to walk around. They might, if they are stagnant for a moment, I promise you, God has a woodshed for us where he take us and chasten us. Until we get on board with him, he will chasten us. He tells us here, he says again, he tells them, verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now notice he didn't say you clean because you were baptized in water. He didn't say that. He didn't tell us that. He tells us they are clean because of the word that was spoken to them. They're still dirty. Why are they dirty? Because the word is not in them. The word haven't been, they haven't received this engrafted word which is able to save souls. They have not trusted Jesus Christ as their true Messiah. They trust in him as some kind of bobblehead dog. Yet he has not touched their soul. He has not sanctified them. He has not really touched, he has not really brung them out. And that's because they have not surrendered. Many people will say, Lord, Lord, on that day. They're not going to get in. Haven't we done great works? Haven't we baptized people? Haven't we spoke, cast out demons in your name? All of these things they're going to say. Yet he will say to them, in Matthew 7, he tells us, verse 21 and on, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Friends, you don't want to treat Jesus like some bobblehead dog, where he just run around and shaking his head as your car drives down the street. That's all you know about. Yeah, I love you, Lord. No, that's not Jesus. That's your imaginary friend. That's that old idol that you got. All these little statuettes and pictures of Jesus, friends, and I know we get them on our Facebook page, and I don't have an emphasis on it enough, but I do express express biblical problems with it. We don't know what Jesus looked like. Matter of fact, that could be Satan himself coming as an angel of light. We do not know what Jesus looked like. So stop with the Jesus pictures, because we don't know those pictures of him. All these movies that they make of Jesus, they give us this ideology in our mind and in our vision and start to paint this picture that that's Jesus. The Bible does not give us clarity, nor does it tell us. We don't even know what the disciples look like. None of us have pictures of them. The issue is not what he looks like. The issue is that he came, he died, he took our sin to Calvary's cross, he was buried, he spent 3 days in the grave, and he rose again. And over 500 witnesses saw him. And he's right now, he descended into heaven, and he's interceding for the saints. That's what's important. Not about what he looks like. And you got people of my race or ethnicity, they got this issue with a black Jesus. Friends, I don't care if he was purple. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. You don't get to heaven by your skin color. You get to heaven when your sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And if Jesus was of color of my color, it don't give me a pass. You're going to pass. The angel of death ain't going to pass by you. So cut this foolishness out about skin color. Like that's going to give you a pass. White, even if you're white and you got this white Jesus. Sorry, Charlie, that won't make it. There will be no racism. I say this, I've said it before, there will be no racist in heaven, friends. And if you got that in your spirit, if you got a racist spirit, you need to be regenerated. You need to be born again. Because there is no segregation in heaven. There's no true segregation when it comes to this word. Sinners, every one of us came out the womb under Adam's sinful because of Adam's sin. And each and every one of us needed to be born again. And Christ is saving the black, the white, the yellow, the brown, the green, and purple polka dots, and whatever else. He cares nothing about your skin color, but he wants to deal with your sin issue. And you must be born again. And it won't be because of your ethnicity. It will be because you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. 646-668-8468. Let's look at some examples here. Let's look at some examples here of what this baptism really is. And is baptism really necessary? Water baptism, is it necessary for salvation? And we don't even have to go through a whole lot. It's just so much scripture here that deals with salvation and what it deals with as far as baptism and where how it's used in the context. From John MacArthur's sermons, he talks about, is baptism necessary for salvation? Let's examine the scriptures, because that's all that matters. He tells us, first, it is quite clear from such passages as Acts 15 and Romans 4 that no external act is necessary for salvation. Salvation is by divine grace through faith alone. It's by divine grace through faith alone. Because if God wanted us to get saved by the water, he would have told us, you must be born again and get in the water. Then it would have made it, okay, I got Christ, now I need to jump in this water. But my question has always been, what if I was on a plane and I led somebody to the Lord? And that person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if the requirement is, and God does not, if he gave a covenant, a specific direction or instruction that we must do a certain act to be saved, then that means that it's irrevocable. That means you have to do that particular act to be saved. But yet, if I gave a person the gospel on a plane, and then let's say 30 minutes later, there was problems on that plane, and the plane was about to go down and crash. Well, if we're going to crash, that person didn't get saved, right? Because they didn't complete the work. And that would mean that they would die in their sins. Now, that would not be a fair God, would it? How could God judge them? I gave them the message. They believed the message. They believed in the messenger. I mean, they believed in the one who died and rose again. They believed in the one who said, if you trust in me with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge me, I will direct your paths. But no, I'm telling them that they got to do something else. Okay, brother, now that you're saved, you got to get saved completely by jumping in this water over here. But he's on a plane. The plane's about to go down. He can't get in the water. That's because the Bible don't teach this, friends. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. We are saved because we have placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in his righteousness. That's why we can say we're righteous. That's why we can say we're holy, because he's holy. Not because we got no water. It's Christ alone. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else will do it. It's not my baptism in the water. It's my baptism in Jesus Christ. Verse 24 of this same chapter, Romans 3. Being justified, notice that, justification as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. None of that has nothing to do with water, friends. None of that matters about us getting in the water. These are acts of Christ's finished work on Calvary, what he done for us. And because of the finished work on Calvary, not Christ plus water, not Christ plus speaking in tongues, not Christ plus taking communion, even though getting in the water after you have been born again, saved, is great. You should do it. It's an act of obedience, just like taking communion is an act of obedience. But we're not saved because of the water. We're telling the world we're saved because of Jesus Christ, and then we get into the water. Because we're identifying with what Christ does, what he did for us, his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 25, same chapter, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Notice he didn't say in his water. Notice he didn't say in his water. And do you realize that Jesus only baptized the 12? He didn't baptize nobody else. He didn't baptize none of those other people that came to faith in him. He did not baptize them. He didn't even emphasize baptism. In the Gospels, you don't see the emphasis on water baptism. You see the emphasis on people trusting and believing in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Again, in John chapter 15, he tells his disciples, you're already clean because of the word. Not because of the water. The word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Friends, we have to look at this. Then he says, this was to demonstrate. Notice this. Verse 25 here. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Passed over the sins previously committed. Verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. See, because of Christ's righteousness, he passes over our sin, justification. He declares us righteous without us doing any righteous act, without us doing anything for him. Because if we had to try to do anything to please him, the standard was perfect. And God said, you don't make it. You missed the cut. You missed the mark. You missed the standard. He, my son, is holy, but you're unholy. You are filthy rags. But I will pass over. I will justify you and pardon you of your sinfulness and wickedness. I don't care how good you thought you were, or how good I thought I were. Christ paid it all. Justified us. Verse 28, he says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from him, from works of the law. It's a hard truth for some churches, because you got some churches that teach that you got to get in the water. Yeah, they say, yeah, Jesus Christ justified you. Jesus Christ, he's an atonement for our sins, but you got to do this on top of it. But some would say you got to speak in another language. that's an evidence of your salvation now. I thought water was an evidence of my salvation. But now they're telling me I got to do speak in tongues. I got to get in the water. Yeah, Jesus Christ did all of his part, but I got stuff I need to do over here to be saved. Saved by grace through faith. And see, when you're saved by grace through faith, you will be faithful to God and you will work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're not working for it. It's just part of the new DNA. This is part of the Holy Spirit being in you. God has just resurrected us and made us new creations to serve him and be obedient to him and to live a holy life for him. And the more we get into this word, the more the word gets in us, and the more we want to be like our Lord and Savior. We don't want to be like the world. We don't want to lean to our own understanding. We want to lean on the one, lean to the one who redeemed us, who set us free. 646-668-8468. 646-668-8468. Friends, I'm trying to help somebody because I know somebody is wrestling. And they'll say, oh, no. I got baptized. And I flew a kite. What does it mean you got baptized? And if you tell me you've been baptized in Christ, I got no problem. If you tell me you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you spoke in tongues, then we got a problem. We got a problem. I'm not concerned about what language you spoke in. I'm more concerned about the fruit of the evidence, the fruit of this relationship, this resurrected life. Because when you and I have been born again, friends, there will be fruit on the tree. And the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. These are the attributes that God describes as evidence of a life that's been regenerated and a life of a born-again believer. Not just I spoke in tongues, not I got in the water. Those things are things we should do out of obedience because he tells us to do them. We don't do them to be saved. We do them because we are saved. Because next year you'll be saying, well, I need to take communion. Otherwise, I'm not saved. So you start to put works. That becomes a religion. That's be like Judaism. Judaism was basically Judaizers were trying to take Christianity and merge it together with Judaism and say, yes, you must trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the finished work on Calvary's cross. But you need to keep the law. And Christ says, no. No man will be justified by law. Because if you fail in one, you fail them all. You've broken them all. If you break one of the laws, you broke them all. Because the law was perfect and man was incapable of meeting the standard of perfection. That's why Christ said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. And it was in Christ that he fulfilled every one of them, and he was freaking sinless, and that's why he was the Lamb of God. Again, this baptism. Notice what Paul is telling us here. In verse 30, he says, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. God, Paul here sets the record straight that if you think that you are circumcised and that's going to be your justification and make you righteous, then you got something else. It's something wrong. You can't do it. He said, he says, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised, that's the Judaizers, those who were trying to keep the law. He says, he going to circumcise. He said, justify the circumcised, what? By faith. And the uncircumcised through faith in is one. Same God. 4 verse 5, he says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. What is Paul saying here? Let's go and look at Romans in this context of chapter 5, starting at verse 1. He tells us here, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. Notice right here, after the block, verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been, what? Justified, declared righteous. By what? by faith in Christ, by faith in God, because Christ and God, the triune God here, placing our faith in Jesus Christ means you have a relationship with God the Father. The bridge or the canyon, the chasm that was broken, that bridge that was broken between man and God has been restored. Our Lord and Savior has laid across that chasm where we can walk freely into the presence of God the Father and have fellowship because we have Holy Spirit in us, because no man can fellowship with God. We're unclean. But because of Christ in us now, the Holy Spirit is in us, and we are one with God, we can go across the chasm that separated us from God and God the Father. And he's telling us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek construction and its English translation underscores that justification is a one-time legal declaration with continual results, not an ongoing process. Peace with God, not a subjective internal sense of calm and serenity, but an external, objective reality. God has declared himself to be at war with every human being because of man's sinful rebellion against him and his laws. And there's so many scriptures here. I want y'all to read them in your leisure. You could look at Romans 5:10, 1:18, chapter 8, verse 7, Exodus 22:24, Deuteronomy 32:21-21, Psalm 7:11, John 3:36, Ephesians 5:6. But the first great result of justification is that the sinner's war with God is ended forever. But the first great result of justification is that the sinner's war is with God is ended forever. Colossians 1:21-22. Let's look at that right quick. Colossians 1:21. 6:4-6:6:6:8-8:4-6:8. Colossians 1:21-22. He tells us here that once were alienated and hostile in mind. Notice what he says about us as human beings. He's not talking to the Jew only. He's not talking to the Gentile only. He's talking to all of us, every one of us. He says, and you were. He's not just making this is not a blanket statement to one particular group, because God is impartial. He says the same thing about the Gentiles. He says the Jew. Every one of us were hostile, an enemy, alienated. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Notice what he's saying. Nothing in here says that he reconciled us by water. Nothing in here says that he recognized us by getting in the lake. It's not said in here. The text does not give, we're not saved by water, friends. It's symbolic. It's symbolic because Christ is the living water. Remember, he also referred to as the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will never hungry. But he says, I am the living water. If you drink of me, you will never thirst again. Oh, you can have a glass of H2O. You can have some agua. But it's not going to quench the thirst of the soul. It's not going to make you and me righteous. It's not going to clean us up. If we get in the water, we must be born again of the Spirit. Every man and woman must come by way of Jesus Christ. They must be reconciled. Again, look at what Paul is telling us. In verse Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now flesh by his death in order to present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Notice that nothing that we can do to make ourselves blameless and holy and above reproach. That's why everything that's done for us is already done. It's in Christ. Us being in Christ. We're baptized into Christ, not through water, but by way of, by being born again of the Spirit. being born again of the Spirit. It's so much to discuss in this that I could spend weeks on this because it's just so much when it's dealing with being born again in the Spirit and being baptized. Let's turn, because I left off yesterday, and I don't want to leave it hanging. John chapter 4. Let's turn to John chapter 4, and let's go back to what I started yesterday talking about, this relationship when Jesus met this woman at well, and what he told her and what it meant for her. And obviously, we got into the water at that point, but she got saved, and there was no issue of her getting baptized. And since Jesus did baptize the early disciples, these early apostles, because John's baptism was a baptism of water, but Jesus, John said, but he who comes after me is going to baptize you with fire. I want the fire baptism. I want to be baptized in the Spirit, not in speaking some language, but to be bold. Because if you read, hold your place on John. Sorry, Holy Spirit, thank you, though. Oh, man. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the first action that the Holy Spirit gave. What the Holy Spirit did after these believers received this, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now, he says, in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. In divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on them, on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, languages. The Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language or tongue. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Perithians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. Every one of these people heard these men speak in their native tongue. It has nothing to do with the experience of what God had promised, because this was a prophecy, a partial prophecy in Joel. If you go back, this was a partial prophecy that was being fulfilled. He told them that the Holy Spirit would come, the Comforter would come. And they were there waiting on the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit came upon them, he showed them a great sign and wonder. And the sign was for those that did not believe. So they all, and notice what he says. And we hear them telling in our own tongue mighty works of God. We put experience of tongue, then what was going on to glorify God? God was being glorified at this particular time. He says, and the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking say, all filled with new wine. But Peter, staying with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea. Now, you notice there's no more speaking in tongues. He's talking in his native language, and now he's addressing with boldness. He says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. We put so much emphasis on, oh, that person filled with the Holy Spirit because they spoke in tongues. Peter ain't putting the emphasis. Notice he didn't go and brag about them speaking in tongues. But he did emphasize that, and they were amazed and perplexed, saying, one to another, does it mean? But other mocking said they had filled. Remember, he says back here in verse 11, verse 11, but Jews and proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians were here them telling in their own tongues and the might telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God, and were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" He goes on to say, "And the last days shall be of God, declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on the male servants and female servants, and those I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke." This has not taken place yet. Blood and fire and vapor and smoke, that's the last days. That's the tribulation period. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he goes on to say, "Men, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of the lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, excuse me, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Then he goes on to say, "Brother, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we were all witnesses. We all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" This was a prophecy. This was a prophecy, and it was a partial fulfillment in that book of Acts when the early church was birthed. Because these men were all up the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They didn't have to beg for the Holy Spirit to come. He was coming. God said he was coming. Jesus told them to go and wait and tarry and wait for the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to sit there and beg the Holy Spirit to come down upon them. It was a prophecy. It was going to happen. God had already spoken. We didn't have to beg for something. That's why I got a problem with people in certain Pentecostal after church who would try to say, "Well, I have to carry for something." Friends, every believer in that upper room received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it was evident, and it was for a purpose, so that they would be witnesses to all those that would stand around that day. It was so prophetic and so amazing. It was a miracle that was to be shown to those who were lost, that they may hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The emphasis was not on the fact that they were speaking in another language. The emphasis was on what God's message was to be, that he had died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he was seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the emphasis. We're putting way more, we're majoring in the minors. And many people in today's church today are emphasizing issues that have no issue whatsoever, or no have no substantiality, have no profit, because you can speak tongues and be lying in English. God, if you putting all your weight on your experience and how much you speak in tongues, but you have yet to be born again, you just speak another language. Go to India, Pakistan, and all kinds of other countries around the world, right down south of the border, they speak another language. We're so busy trying to look for all these things instead of just thinking about faith. And God says, trust by walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. So if I'm walking by sight, then I gotta look for an experience. I gotta look for a miracle. I gotta look for something to happen. And all I need to do is look at myself and look at what God has done in my life and how He's changed me and transformed me and made me into a new creation. I'm looking for all these experiences, I'm gonna miss out on what God has for me. I'm not gonna be focused on growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior. I'm gonna be too busy trying to have an experience. And Jesus didn't go around emphasizing experiences. He would emphasize obedience. He emphasized that we must be obedient and walk in His love, walk in His grace, walk in His forgiveness. All you gotta do is just let Him have you. Everything else will come to place if we just let Him have us. 646-668-8468. We're talking about the baptism that regenerates, the baptism into Christ Jesus, not in water. Again, MacArthur's study of this, we see in Galatians 2:16. In Galatians 2:16, we're told here, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, it's not grace plus you go and do something. It's grace alone through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. It is the gift of God, free gift. Nothing you did to earn it. Christ did it all because of His redemption, because of His death, burial, and resurrection. We can be redeemed and restored into right fellowship, and that's a complete and done deal. We are saved by justification. We're being saved in sanctification, and we will be saved in glorification. That means that, hey, the process is that God is still, from the beginning to the end, He's doing it all. All we're doing is surrendering. All we're doing is resting in Jesus. All we're doing is trusting the Lord with all our heart and leaning not to our understanding. We lean in the Word. We stay in the Word. The Word says what we must do. The Word changes our direction when we off track. The Word tells us how to live a godly life and please God. The Word tells you how to love your, husbands ought to love their wives, and wives ought to submit to their own husbands, meaning be subjective, respectful to your own husband. Children, obey your parents. This is what the Word will do. Not water baptism, but regeneration. When you and I have been born again of the Spirit leads us to all truth. Let's turn to John chapter 14. This was prior to the Holy Spirit coming. Jesus Himself tells us very clearly what the Holy Spirit, when He comes, what He was going to do. He tells us here in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Very strong. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus for making statements like this, because this said, I am one with my Father in heaven. I am one with Elohim. I am one with Him. That's why they picked up stones to try to stone Him. Not because He was some lunatic or a liar. He claimed to be God. He said, I am one with the Father. He said, verse 8, Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father? I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is not a blank check to get what you want, no cars and boats and all this other stuff. Bible says, if a man don't work, he don't eat. So you can sit there, stop trying to write these blank checks for just conjuring up, snatching up scripture, trying to have your own little, you know, hey, I told the Lord to give me, because he told me if I asked anything in his, accordingly, and notice what he's saying. Notice the tenses of these words. Notice in verse 12, he says, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Notice this. This does not mean you can do the same thing that Jesus does. He's not saying that. This had everything to do with preaching the gospel, proclaiming the good news, and going out there and making disciples. These are the spiritual attributes he's speaking about. It's not that, oh, that they was everybody was going to be able to raise the dead. See, the problem I have with people claiming miracles, but nobody's raising the dead up. That was part of the prerequisite. Paul got killed. He got knocked stoned, and they raised him up. Why aren't these so-called daily apostles, or so-called apostles, which I call apostates, why they ain't raising up no dead folks? You should be at these cemeteries or at the hospitals every time a cold blew, or they call it, you should be in there to raise the dead. And don't get me wrong. I am not saying that God cannot raise people back from the dead, but God is the one doing it. All these hocus-pocus magicians, folks running around here trying to name it, claim it, grab it, and blab it, and speaking things into existence, yet their lifestyle don't line up with scripture in the first place, but they want to use Jesus as some kind of, they want to use the word of God as a blank check for getting things that they want, but they still beg you for money. They still pimping the sheep. Because, see, my thing is this. I'm not a very bright person, but let me just say this. Thank God for his wisdom that he given me. When you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and if God has called us, if he wants us to have these things, and if these so-called people have this power to have what they want because they ask for it or they tell God to give it to them, my thing is this. I've asked them over the radio many times. I wish they would stop sin for a day. I even broke it down. I said, stop sin in the entire world. Make sin stop for 5 minutes worldwide. No deaths, no murders, no robberies. Nobody's saying evil throughout the whole world for 5 minutes. Because see, if you got this kind of power, if you're a little God, as you try to say, then you should be able to stop sin, because Jesus could. Jesus could stop sin. He's God. He could have froze it all. He could call a legion of angels down. Call an angel. You got this power. You got authority over demons. I challenge you. Call an angel. But they can't do it, friends. They say they got this power, this authority to have what God has, but yet they're still begging for money. I see them still driving their car. Matter of fact, I see scripture where the Bible says, angel took Jesus to a high place. John was taken to a place by an angel, but these folks still driving cars and getting on planes. See, we just have to be thinking, people, that some people aren't who they say they are. Some people really aren't true Christians, true authentic Christians. And we need to know who the true ones are and who counterfeits are, especially the ones that's sitting behind pulpits taking your money, talking about if you sow into this ministry, God going to give you 20-fold, 100-fold, 1,000-fold, you know, and they got triple tithes and quadruple tithes, and they snatch up scriptures, and they'll just, one of them have some kind of epiphany in the middle of the night, and he said, the Lord gave me John 14:16, and he told me, if you sold $14 into this and 16 cent over here, then you're going to receive this 14:16 blessing. Lies from the pit of hell. Lies from the pit of hell. Don't sow into a ministry where false teachers are claiming you will get rich by giving them money. Because I would say this, they ain't sowing back into you. If you've been giving your money for 20 years, how many of them gave you some money? How many times can you write to that church and ask them to bless you? I guarantee you what they're going to do. They're going to send you a letter. They're going to send you a prayer. And they're going to say, we're praying for you, brother, sister. And if you sow into this ministry, God told me directly, he gave me a revelation knowledge that he's going to bless you 150-fold. Lies from the pit of hell. Let's get back to this baptism. If water baptism were necessary for salvation, we would expect to find it stressed whenever the gospel is presented in scripture. That is not the case, however. Peter mentioned baptism in the sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. However, in this sermon, from Solomon's portico in the temple, Acts 3:12, but when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed of this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our father, has glorified his servant Jesus. Verse 26, he tells us, Acts 3. Sorry about that. Chapter 3, verse 26. He says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So we see emphasis is God, Christ, doing the regeneration. Peter makes no reference to baptism, but links forgiveness of sin to repentance in Acts 3:19. If baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sin, water baptism we're talking about is necessary for the forgiveness of sin, why didn't Peter say so in Acts chapter 3? In verse 3:19, he tells us here. Starting at verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore. Turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Nothing about water here. Paul never made water baptism any part of his gospel presentation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received in Christ, also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. No water there, friends. No water. No water. Those passages are difficult to understand if water baptism is necessary for salvation. If baptism were part of the gospel itself, necessary for salvation, what good would it have done Paul to preach the gospel but not baptize? No one would have been saved. Paul clearly understood water baptism to be separate from the gospel and hence in no way efficacious for salvation. Perhaps the most convincing refutation of the view that baptism is necessary for salvation are those who are saved apart from baptism. The penitent woman, Luke 7:37 through 50. The paralytic man, Matthew 9:2. The publican, Luke 18, verse 13 through 14. And the thief on the cross, Luke 23:39 through 43. All experience forgiveness of sins apart from baptism. For that matter, we have no record of the apostles being baptized, yet Jesus pronounced them clean, and I just read that to you, clean of their sins, John 15:3. Note that the word of God, not baptism, we must come to the conclusion there, friends, biblically speaking, that water baptism does not save, but is an act of obedience for the believer. Because if you went in a sinner and you have not been regenerated and born again of the Spirit and washed by the blood of the Lamb, there's no hope. The water won't clean you up. The water won't give you any hope. We are saved by grace through faith, and faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a free gift of God that no man should boast. So what must one do to be saved? Glad you asked. We must believe Jesus Christ's finished work on Calvary Cross. We must believe the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary Cross. Jesus Christ, he died. He died a horrible death. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was scourged. Not because he was a sinner, because they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the one who died in their place. They rejected the one who died, who was suffering for righteous sake. And Jesus Christ is still interceding. Not only did he die, but he rose again the third day. The tomb is empty. He's not in the tomb. They haven't found the bones of Jesus. He's seated at the right hand. He ascended into heaven. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, friends, we have the opportunity. If we surrender, if we place our faith, if we place ourselves into Christ, being baptized into Christ, saying, Lord, I want to be in you. I want to be with you. I place my trust, I place all that I am in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and I no longer live for me anymore, but I trust in you, the one who died and rose again for my sins. Friends, you can be free today. No longer do you have to come by way of rituals or religions. There's no animal sacrifices that you can give up for your sin. The only sacrifice that matters is Jesus Christ. What he did on Calvary Cross. What he did for you and me. But because he did it for you, you must place your faith in him. You must identify and acknowledge him as Lord and Master and Ruler. And you must repent. You must confess that you are a sinner. You must tell him that, Lord, I have blown it. I have mocked you. I have ridiculed your name. I have blasphemed you. I have called your book, your word, a lie. I've called you a lie. And Lord, forgive me for the sins. And I don't know what it means to follow you, Lord, but I'm willing to let go and let you have all of me. I want you to clean me up. I want you to love on me. I want you to show me what love is so I can be one with you. Friends, if you do that, or if you want to do that, if you're not sure, if you want to know more about this relationship, you can reach out to me. I'm available. Daryl Kendrick on Facebook, D Kendrick SR 65 on Twitter, D Kendrick SR at gmail.com. 424-702-8135. If you're overseas, you can go to Facebook and download Instant Messenger and just add me on your face. If you add me on your Facebook page, then you'll be able to chat with me through Face Chat or through Facebook Messenger, and we can talk about this personal relationship. A backslidden Christian. You're one that knows that the Lord is good, that Jesus is real. You know that he is who he said he was. And you know that you walked away. You know that you turned your back on God and went back out in that world. The sin got a hold of you and it felt good. And the more you did it, the more you gave into it, the harder the chains were to break again. God is still able to forgive. He's still calling you to come back home, prodigal son, prodigal daughter. He's calling you to come back home today. You can be forgiven. If you just trust him, if you just say, I want you, Lord, will you have me? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message, Lord God. There's so much truths, so much nuggets, and so little time. I pray, Lord God, that those who have been listening to the sound of my voice, Lord, that they will no longer, Lord, play games with their sin, play games in their filthiness, Lord, that they will trust you with all their heart and lean not to their own understanding. That this will be the day of forgiveness and redemption. May this be the day of freedom, Lord. For you said, whom the Son has set free is truly free indeed. And Lord, we don't want no one to perish. We don't want nobody to die and spend eternity separated from you. Lord, we love you. We bless you and praise your name, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that this word was a sweet-smelling aroma in your nostril, Lord, that I, as your servant, have done your word good and spoken of the oracles of God and not of my own opinion. We love you, we praise you, and bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. 646-668-8468. If you are listening on this live stream, or you're listening through Blog Talk, through the link, if you'd like to comment, if you just have a quick question, if you want to share, I will stay here for another 10 minutes. 646-668-8468. If you'd like to call in right now and just make a quick comment or share your thoughts on the message that was shared, if you're listening. Again, I'd like to remind you, if you are in the Los Angeles area, please come out tomorrow, 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., or 12:30 p.m. for live worship at Core Church LA. Core Church LA tells www.corechurchla.org, corechurchla.org, and you could be able to get all of the information of times, as well as you can look at the live stream at 10:30 worship service. But if you would like to come join us for worship tomorrow, 2037 South La Cienega Boulevard, Los Angeles, California, 90034. That's La Cienega, 2037 La Cienega Boulevard, Los Angeles, California, 90034. Pastor Steve Woodburn is a pastor there. You can be able to come and be blessed and hear a message that will edify and build you up. And if you're not a believer, you're still welcome to come, that you can come and be hear the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul and bring you to saving grace with Jesus Christ. Again, if anybody who is listening right now would like to call in, you can call in 646-668-8468. Hang around for another 5-10 minutes. And while we're doing that, again, you can follow me on Facebook at Daryl Kendrick, Twitter, dkendricksr65. Also, my phone number, personal cell, is 424-702-8135. And you'll be able to track right along with us. We'll be back here on Monday morning, 5 a.m., if the Lord says the same, Monday morning, live on Blog Talk Radio, Pacific Standard Time, 5 a.m., and also on, that's on the Central Standard Time Zone, that'll be 7 a.m. and 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Calling number again is 646-668-8468. Let's hear from my man Jay Flo. Real quick, while we're waiting to see if anybody's going to call in. Just want to have a little bit of gospel rap. I want to love the word of God, and this brother be putting it down. He be putting it down. Hey, how many of y'all are warriors? How many of y'all are warriors? Let's find out.
Going back to forward to the ways and patterns of the